Hither I went, my name is John Isaac David, minister of the church there, apostolic Presbyterian congregation of the church there in the Oregon, Texas. Today is July 6, 2023. It is the 19th day of the fourth month, 2027. We will start our first service today. The solid rock. My hope is built on nothing less than prosperous blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sinner's bank, but wholly lean on Yahshua's name. On Yahshua the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. And darkness fails his lovely faith, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the chain. Only Yahshua the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Please out his cabin at his bed, support me in the whelming flood. And all around my soldiers lay, he then is all my hope and stay. And Yahshua the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. And he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found. Dressed in his righteousness alone, truthlessly stand before the throne. On Yahshua the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
War News Forecast, track number 14. By V.T. Hollett. And we've done it many times before, but we're going to do it again. And hope we get a new message out of it. The war news forecast. It shares rage in the streets when they jostle one against another in the Broadway. When they speed like the lightning, glare like torches. In that day shall one who dashes in pieces prepare himself and come up before your face, O King of Assyria. He shall make you empty, void, and waste. Your heart shall melt, your knees shall smite together, there shall be much pain in your loins, and the faces of all shall gather blackly. Woe to your bloody city that is like the Nineveh of old. For it is full of the lies and of robbery. The prey departs not. The noise of the whips and the noise of the rattling of the wheels, of the prancing horses and of the jumping chariots are in its midst. Behold upon the mountains, the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publishes peace, that says, O Judah, keep your solemn feast. Perform your vows, for the wicked shall no longer pass through thee. He is utterly cut off. For now will Yahshua break the Assyrian yoke from off your neck, burst your bonds in sunder, and set you free. Yahweh is slow to anger and great in power. His way is in the whirlwind and in the storm. For the clouds are the dust of his feet. He is jealous and he will take vengeance on his adversaries. He is also a stronghold and a day of trouble, and those them that trust in him, that he will make an utter end of the wicked. Darkness shall pursue his enemies. Affliction shall not rise up a second time. For the Nahum beholds two great powers in the conflict, projected unto a day when everything on wheels moves like the lightning. Then by way of the sharp contrast, he focuses attention on one who walks openly on the mountains, not obscurely in the valleys, and who publishes peace rather than war. He urges Judah to be faithful in order to effect that peace, assuring her that the wicked will no longer be in her midst, and that she will be set free from the Assyrian yoke. Now this Assyrian yoke, folks, today is your Babylonian yoke, which is run by the Catholic Church. At the same time, he beholds Yahweh's great power, his jealousy over his people, and his vengeance on their enemies. While envisioning the might of these two belligerent powers, Nahum at the same time envisions the liberation of the church from the Assyrian yoke, recorded in the chapters 1, verses 12 to 15, and in the chapters 2, verses 2, and also the vengeance of Yahweh, recorded in chapter 1, verse 1 to 9. For the facilitating of the reader's comprehension of these three all-inclusive aspects of this forecast, this tract deals separately with each. Then, who specifically are the actors in this dramatized forecast, especially who, under the present or future setup of the nation, could those two belligerents possibly be, and have they yet come to grips? If not, when are they destined to do so? If we desire to know for a certainty the answers to these inevitable questions, we shall find them in the outline for the analysis. For the two powers are seen rising in their might against each other. Okay, what two powers do we have today? We have the kingdom of Judah. We have the same thing as the kingdom of David. That's Yahshua has set up. And that's the power that is going to challenge this power of Assyria. And it's one of the two powers. Indeed, the all-consuming concern of the Nahum's entire book, the three short chapters in all, centers in the preparation for the conflict, itself, and the titles of the powers involved. For the first clue for this solution is that the war preparation takes place when the chariots with the flaming torches rage in the streets, just one against another in the Broadway, and run like the lightnings, Nahum 2, 3, and 4. It is self-evident that these preparations are made when the thoroughfares of the city and countryside are congested with the vehicular traffic. What is said clearly is that the conflict itself takes place when the mechanized power is developed, and to such a degree that the vehicles are driven at a speed which seems like the lightning flash. For the war itself, consequently, is to be fought by the mechanized army. The third clue is that the one power, being called Assyria, has a hereditary title, which reveals that it is the modern counterpart of the once widespread empire of the ancient Assyria, even as the modern Babylon of Revelation 17, verse 5, is the modern counterpart of the ancient Babylon, and as the spiritual Egypt of the Revelation 11, verse 8, is the modern counterpart of the ancient Egypt. Okay. See the Greek controversy 270. All of these counterparts then are but another scriptural intimation and confirmation of the age-old truth that history repeats itself and on a much broader scale than in the original. We are standing on the threshold of the great and solemn event. Many of the prophecies are about to be fulfilled. And the quick, every element of the power is about to be set to work. Past history will be repeated. Old controversy will arouse to new life, and peril will be set Yahweh's people on every side. Intensity is taking hold of the human family. It is permeating everything upon the earth, is permeating everything upon the earth. For the clincher is that the other power, he that dashes in pieces, has an acquired title earned by virtue of his exploits, manifested therefore. It designates a nation that is healed by a ruler of no royal line, but of the anomalous character and unprecedented might, whose military genius scatters and destroys all who dare to oppose him. Regardless of whether the four-way key discloses these two camps to be the Axis and the United Nations today, one's only safety from being caught and ruined sooner or later in this predicted struggle is to follow strictly the path which Yahweh has prophetically mapped out. Indeed, the prophecies are given for no other reason than to illumine the traveler's steps to safety. Through the knowledge shall the just be delivered. Proverbs 11:9. Now with the key in hand, we shall be able to unlock the mystery, beginning with the belligerent struggle, Nahum chapter 1. For while they be folding together, as thorn, united with the others to protect themselves, and while they are drunken as drunkards, filled with the theory, they shall be dissolved as stubble fully dry, as when fire sweeps through it. There is one come out of thee, out of a nation characterized by the ancient Assyria, that imagines evil against the Yahweh, a wicked counselor. In the light of these passages, it becomes clear from the outset that though Assyria is armed and allied with others, strong nations, folding together as thorns, yet neither her armament nor her alliance will save her. for having become drunken as a drunkard, and having received wicked counsel of one that has come out of her, she shall be devoured as stubble fully dry. Thus saith the Yahweh, though they be quiet, and likewise men, yet thus shall they be cut down, when he that dashes in pieces shall pass through. Verse 12, first part. Chapter 2, verse 1. He that dashes in pieces is come up before thy face. Keep the munition. Watch the way. Make thy loins strong. Fortify thy power mightily. Coming face to face with the might of him that dashes in pieces, Assyria is driven furiously to fortify herself. And though in addition to her fortification, her allied strength numerically is greater than the allied strength of him that dashes in pieces, if indeed he be allied at all, yet even his very title indicates that against his might all the Assyrian strongholds shall be like fig trees with the first ripe fig. If they be shaken, they shall even fall into the mouth of the eater. Nahum 3:12. Verse 3. For the shield of his mighty men is made red, the valiant men are in scarlet. The chariots shall be with the flaming torches in the day of his preparation, and the fir trees shall be terribly shaken. Very evident it is that this aggressor power, who dashes in pieces, girds himself for war in the day when the chariots have such blaring lights, powerful electric headlights, that they resemble flaming torches. In the day of this phenomenon, the fir trees, the great rulers of the earth, Ezekiel 31:1-14, shall be terribly shaken. Verse 4, for the chariots shall rage in the streets. They shall jostle one against another in the broad ways. They shall seem like torches. They shall run like the lightning. Again, there is no escaping the conclusion that these two powers plunge into war with each other at a time when everything vehicular is geared to the unprecedented speed, and that their feverish preparations for combat must therefore include an intensified implementing of their fighting forces with the fast-moving chariots. Daniel also was told that in the time of the end, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Daniel 12:4. Since the setting for this deadly clash is in a day of the advanced mechanization, it could not have been World War I, because the preparation for that conflagration was in the process, when the machine age was but in its infancy, even when the war was on, for the chariots were too few, too feeble, and too slow to jostle one against another in the manner envisioned. For the fulfilling of the prediction, these two powers must prepare, when the chariots are many and mighty and fast as they are today. Okay, said. This is not to say that the former world war is excluded from the prophecy, but simply that an entirely different scriptural background is given for it. For the Savior himself predicted with a terrible exactness that the fearful conflict climaxing the 19th centuries of wars and rumors of wars, when he declared, nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrow. Matthew 24:7-8. Indeed, then, 1914 to 1918, for the first time since the dawn of history, the nations and the kingdoms rose against each other. Famine stalked the war-ravaged country. The death head of the pestilence followed after, and earthquakes in quick succession flung abroad their devastation to heap all the woes of the mankind. All these calamities the World War II, the most terrible one of all time. Truly, indeed, the sorrows of World War I did signalize only the beginning of sorrow. Verses 5-8, he shall recount his worthies. They shall stumble in their walk. Okay, it says, that is, though he exalts in them, they too, nevertheless, shall fall. They shall make haste to the wall, that's the fortress, therefore, and the defense by Assyria shall be prepared, and the gates of the rivers, nevertheless, shall be opened, and the Assyrian palace shall be dissolved, and Huzab of Assyria shall be led away captive. She shall be brought up, and her maids, nation under her rule, lead her as with the voice of the dove, tabering upon their breasts. But Nineveh, the capital city, is of old like a pool of water, yet they, her citizens, shall flee away. Stand, shall they cry, but none shall look back. Unlike flowing or undulating waters, water is a pool, in a pool, stands still. But in this instance, the waters, the people, and the capital city of the present day Assyrian, contrary to all expectations and their fighting traditions, flee away. And even when they hear the command to stand, they shall be so anxious to get out of the way of him that dashes in pieces, that they shall not dare look back. Hence to him that dashes in pieces, the command is, take ye the spoil of the silver, take the spoil of the gold, for there is none end of the store and glory out of all the pleasant furniture. Nahum 2:9. Subsequent to giving this command to the spoil of Syria, Yahshua turns unto the bloody city and pronounces upon her the resulting doom. Verses 10-13. She is empty and void and waste, and the heart melted, and the knees smite together, and much pain is in all loins, and the faces of them all gather blackness. Where is the dwelling of the lions? That's the king's palace, and the feeding place of the young lions, the dominion of his princes. Where the lion, even the old lion, the head king, walked, and the lion's whelp, the king's son, and none made them afraid. The lion did tear in pieces enough for his whelp, and strangled for his lioness, queens, and filled his holes with the prey, and his dens, his treasury, with the raven riches. Behold, I am against thee, saith the Yahshua, the Son of the Host, and I will burn her chariots in the smoke, And the sword shall devour thy young lions, and I will cut off thy prey from the earth. And the voice of thy messengers shall no more be heard. Chapter 3 of Nahum, verse 1 through 19. Woe unto the bloody city, it is all full of the lies and robbery. The prey departeth not. The noise of a whip, and the noise of the rattling of the wheels, and of the prancing horses, and of the jumping chariots. The horsemen lifted up both the bright sword and the glittering spear, and there is a multitude of the slain, and of a great number of the carcasses, and there is none. And there is none end of their course, for they stumble upon their course because of the multitude of the holdings of the well-favored harlot. For the mistress of the witchcraft that selleth nation through her whoredoms, and families through her witchcraft. Behold, I am against thee, saith Yahshua the Lord. And I will discover thy scourge upon thy face, and I will show the nations thy nakedness, and the kingdoms thy shame, and I will cast abominable filth upon thee, and make thee vile, and will set thee as a gazing stock, and it shall come to pass that all they that look upon thee shall flee from thee, and say, Nineveh is laid waste, and who will bemoan her? Whence shall I seek a comforter for thee? Art thou better than populous snow that was situated among the rivers, that had their waters round about it, whose ramparts were the sea, and her wall was from the sea? For the Ethiopia and Egypt were her strength, and it was infinite. Put and Lubin were thy helpers. Yet was she carried away. She went into the captivity. Her young children also were dashed in pieces at the top of all the streets. And they cast lots for her honorable men, and all her great men were bound in chains. Thus Assyria also shalt be drunk. Thou shalt be hid. Thou also shalt seek strength because of the enemy. All thy strongholds shall be like the fig trees with the first ripe figs. If they be shaken, they shall even fall into the mouth of the eater. Behold, thy people in the midst of thee are women, for the gates of thy land shall be set wide open unto thine enemy, for the fire shall devour thy bars. Draw the waters for the seas, fortify thy stronghold. Go into the clay and tread the mortar. Make strong the brook thing. That's the manufacturing plants. There shall the fur devour thee. There shall the fire devour thee. The sword shall cut thee off. They shall eat thee up like the canker worm. Make thyself many as the canker worm. Make thyself many as the locust. Thou hast multiplied thy merchants above the stars of heaven. For the canker worm spoileth and fleeth away. For thy crown underlords are as the locust, and thy captains as the great grasshoppers, which are camped in the hedges in the cold day, that when the sun arises, they flee away, and their place is not known where they are. In other words, they are lovers of the ease and of pleasure. For the shepherds slaughter, O king of Assyria, thy nobles shall dwell in the dust. Thy people is scattered upon the mountain, and no man gathereth them. There is no healing of thy bruise. Thy wound is grievous. All that hear the bread of thee shall clap the hands over thee. For upon whom hath not thy wickedness passed continually? Nevertheless, at what instance I shall speak concerning the nation and concerning their kingdom, to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. Jeremiah 18:7-8. Seeing that the Yahshua is about to humiliate Assyria for her own good, but that he would forbear doing so if only she would repent as did Nineveh of old, at Jonah's warning. Obviously, this forecast is published to benefit not the church alone, but Assyria and her allies also, and even their enemies. Nevertheless, if these two belligerents will not voluntarily awaken to the fact that destiny is not in their own hands, but in the mighty hands of the infinite and omnipotent Yahweh, then will he bring them involuntarily to that realization and spare only the Yahweh-given citizens, as he declares. And spare only their Yahweh-fearing citizens. In that day shall there be a highway out of Egypt unto Assyria, and the Assyrian shall come into Egypt, and the Egyptian into Assyria, and the Egyptian shall serve with the Assyrian. In that day shall Israel be the third with Egypt and with Assyria, even a blessing in the midst of the land, whom the Yahshua of the host shall bless, saying, Blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hand, and Israel, mine inheritance. Isaiah 19:23-25. Thus, in his infinite mercy, would the Yahshua, or Yahweh, lift the burden of the Nineveh, even as he did in the ancient day. Indeed, it is for a blessing in the midst of the land, even unto all nations, that he is to effect. The church's liberation from the Assyrian yoke. Nahum 1:12-13. Thus saith the Yahweh, though they be quiet, and likewise many, yet thus shall they be cut down when he shall pass through. Though I have afflicted thee, I will afflict thee no more. For now will I break his yoke from off thee, and will burst thy bonds in sunder. For the person, thee, whom the Yahshua has already chastened, obviously cannot be the Assyrian king or nation aforementioned, because the Yahshua is delivering this one, while he is beating the Assyrians to their knees at the hands of him that dashes in pieces. Just who this third character be here introduced may be is immediately established by the Isaiah and his correlative prophecy concerning the same Assyria. And it shall come to pass in that day, declares the prophet, that his serious burden shall be taken away from off thy Judah's shoulder, and his yoke from off thy neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. Isaiah 10:27. Immediately we see that in the revealing light of this scripture, the one, the, who in both cases is set free in the time of the Assyrian fall, proves to be the church, Judah. Now here it is, right here, house of David, everlasting kingdom of heaven, Daniel 2:44-45, liberated from the Gentile Assyrian rule. Conclusively, therefore, Isaiah clarifies Nahum's prophecy as referring to the church's liberation, that's the house of David, from the last day Assyrian yoke. The fact, though, that the church, as Nahum says, is not only to be relieved from the affliction and freed from the bondage, but is also to be sentenced to death. Nahum 1:14 creates a paradox, for the inspiration, however, quickly clears it again through Isaiah, speaking of the church, he declares, "And you shall leave your name for a curse unto my chosen, for the Yahweh shall slay thee and call his servants by another name." Isaiah 65:15. Plainly, therefore, in a time when the Assyria crumbles, the Yahweh is to perform a dual work among his professed people, some of whom will be made free because of their faithfulness, and some of whom will be slain because of their wickedness. For the delivered ones will then be called by another name. For the time of this work is termed harvest, Matthew 13:30. Therefore, up until this separation, the tares, those who are to be slain, and the wheat, those who are to be delivered, together comprise the membership of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, the Laodicea, the last of the seven churches, Revelation 3:14-18. For the church just before the tares are forever separated from the wheat, Matthew 13:30. Very obviously, then, the penitent Laodicean Seventh-day Adventist, which would be the house of David, 144,000, then are sealed and separated from the impenitent ones, the terrors, during the Assyria's fall, and then are liberated from her rule. Nahum 1:14. And the Yahshua hath given a commandment concerning thee, that no more of thy name be sown out of the house of thy gods, but I cut off the graven image and the molten image. I will make thy grave, for thou art vile. Thus at this time forever perishes the idolater and his idols. When that 144,000 comes forth, the idolaters and their idols perish forever. For a detailed demonstration of this purification of the Seventh-day Adventist Church is projected in the Ezekiel prophecy. For the Yahweh commands him who records the life history, the angel with the rider's acorn, to go through the city and set a mark or a seal upon those who sigh and cry for the abominations that are therein. Then five others go after him to slay all who have not the mark. See Ezekiel 9, 6 Corinthians 4:45. Testimony Volume 3, page 266. And Volume 5, page 211. For the city, the figurative of Judah, well, this would be the house of, and Israel. Okay, this would be the 12 tribes then, together. For the city of the church in which are to be found 144,000 servants of Yahweh, Testimony to Ministers 445. Those who are to be called by another name after the unworthy servants are slain, and as the 144,000 are the first fruits, Revelation 14:4, of the harvest, they are the escape of the Isaiah 66:19 and of Ezekiel 9. For this separation of the tares from the wheat in the church is to signalize the beginning of the final harvest of the earth, the end of the world. Then there will have come the time for the denominational name to cease, for all her idols to be cut off, and for a new name, Isaiah 52:2, to be given unto those who escape. Then will these escaped ones proclaim Yahweh's glory and his fame unto the Gentiles, and bring out of all nations all their brethren, all that will be saved to the house of the Yahweh, Isaiah 66:16-19. For such judgment to be averted, the entire Seventh-day Adventist church will have to repent of her erroneous thinking, begin to feel discomfort in her lukewarmness, become either cold or hot, dissatisfied, and emptied itself and filled with the Spirit. Revelation 3:14-18. Nahum 1:15. Behold upon the mountains the feet of him that bringeth gift tidings that publishes peace. O Judah, keep thy solemn feast, perform thy vows, for the wicked shall no more pass through thee, he is utterly cut off. For the term Judah attaches to the apostolic congregation of the apostles, not only because of the antitypical significance, but also because of the hereditary factor. This will be seen as we review Judah's history. The 10 tribes, the kingdom of Israel, were by the ancient Assyria dispersed throughout the cities of the Medes and assimilated by the Gentiles of that day. But it was not until years later that the two tribes, the kingdom of Judah, were carried into the Babylonian, remaining there until the expiration of the 70 years of the Jeremiah's prophecy, then returning into their homeland. Thus it is only that the descendants of the kingdom of Judah, who became so unfaithful that they rejected and crucified the Yahshua, but the faithful from among them accepted him and became the apostolic and typical apostolic believers today, the founding members of the New Testament church, the apostles, with the apostles. For the church herself, therefore, is the daughter of the kingdom of Judah. Hence, she is appropriately still called Judah, while she is, by virtue of the parentage, faithfulness. So what is Vitihala saying here? The Seventh-day Adventist church herself, therefore, is the daughter of the kingdom of Judah, descendants of the apostolic congregation at the cross. Hence, she is appropriately still called Judah. While she is, by virtue of parentage, faithfulness, and purity, absence of terrors, entitled to be called Judah, still because of the last day lukewarmness and the resultant infiltration of the terrorists into her membership, she is of a necessity at this return layer to ship. Applying the ISAB, Revelation 3:18, they shall behold upon the mountain the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace. And beholding him, they shall accept his message and know the truth. That's who we are as the house of David. We're the ones that sin upon this mountain. And the truth shall make them free. And shall save them from being spewed out of his mouth. Revelation 3:16. Therefore, only as they awake and give heed unto the voice of the true witness and turn their steps toward the gates of the kingdom, may they ever hope to participate in the divine eventuality. O Judah, keep thy solemn feast, perform thy vows, for the wicked shall no more pass through thee, he is utterly cut off. Here in the prophetic utterance is not only a promise for the purifying of the Seventh-day Adventist Church when the modern Assyria is being crushed, but also a suggested statement as to what constitutes meat in the due season for men today, and as to what movement they are to enlist in if they would make sure of the salvation. Of their salvation, make sure of their salvation, for they are enjoined for the fixing of their vision upon the feet of him who brings good tidings, message from the Yahweh, who publishes peace, the peace of the Yahshua's kingdom, and who declares that while the powers of the earth are engulfed in a gigantic war, the wicked and the church shall be cut off, no more to pass through her. Specifically, the prophet exhorts all penitently to turn unto the house of Judah, the latter day kingdom of the Judah. Micah 4, Ezekiel 37:16-22. For the church in the purification of which are to be sealed 12,000 out of each of the 12 tribes as the first fruits. And he urges the subjects of the kingdom to perform their religious duties and to keep their promises to the Yahweh. In short, he admonishes them to give heed unto the message of the hour, the message which announces the imminence of the church's purification. After which, as the promise is, the wicked shall no more pass through thee, he is pass through her, for he is utterly cut off. See also Matthew 13:30, 47:50, Isaiah 66:16, and 19:20. For behold, the days come, saith the Yahshua, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Yahshua, or righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Yahshua, that they shall no more say the Yahshua liveth, has brought up the children of the Israel out of the land of Egypt, but the Yahshua liveth, which brought up, and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country, and from all countries whither I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. Jeremiah 23:5-8. For the only way for the angel of the Seventh-day Adventist, Laodicea, upon whom is the condemnation of being wretched, and miserable and poor and blind and naked and yet satisfied, to enter into this glorious kingdom is for him voluntarily to yield the reins of the control over the church that he's presiding over, and that's House of Esau at the time that this transition is to take place. The Fuller Johnson at the helm, 2002, and he sees the Yeshua himself taking them into his own hand. Testimonies, Message 300. Arouse therefore, O angel of the Lord, ascend unto the heavens, stirring cry. Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For henceforth there shall no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake thyself from the dust. Arise and sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice with the voice together. Shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye, when the Yahshua shall bring again Zion, Isaiah 52:1-8. If the present world war is the one predicted by the Nahum, and if the sealing or marking of the servants of Yahweh is to be completed without the angels having again to tighten their hold on the winds, Revelation 7:1, early writing, page 38, then the time to restore the ecstasy of Jacob and of Israel is at hand. At long last has come the hour for the Zion's deliverance from the Gentile bondage and for her children to return unto the land of their fathers, Ezekiel 36:23-38. For the vineyard of the Yahshua the host, unto the vineyard of Yahshua the host. So let her stand ready and eager, awaiting her Yahshua's order to start marching thitherward. It is at this time that the Assyria falls, the reason being Nahum 2:2. For the Yahshua, Yahweh hath turned away the ecstasy of Jacob as the ecstasy of Israel, for the emptiers have emptied them out and married and marred their vine branches, having already through the emptiers chastened his people. The Yahweh will chasten them no more, but will now free them, sharing with the nations the guilt for the marring of the branches of his vineyard, his kingdom. This modern Assyria must now share in the divine retribution, while the Yahweh has taken his people back into their own land, and provincially with the fall of the Assyrians, the Gentiles in the possession of the promised land. The time of the Gentiles is fulfilled, Luke 21:24. Looking forward unto this time of the deliverance, the angel explained unto the Daniel, and at that time shall the Michael stand up as the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of the trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even unto that same time, and at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book, Daniel 12:1. And it shall come to pass in that day that the great trumpet shall be blown, and they shall come which were ready to perish in the land of Assyria, and the outcast in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Yahweh in the holy mount of Jerusalem. Isaiah 27:13. Glorious promise. Is your heart set upon it, brother, sister? Then without delay, respond unto the divine injunction. Turn ye unto him from whom the children of Israel have deeply revolted, for in that day every man shall cast away his idols of the silver and his idols of the gold, which your own hands have made unto you for a sin. Then shall the Assyrians fall with the sword, not of a mighty man, and the sword not of a mean man, shall devour him, but he shall flee from the sword, and his young men shall be discomfited, and he shall pass over unto his stronghold for the fear, and his princes shall be afraid of the ensign, saith Yahshua, whose power is in Zion, and his furnace in Yerushalayim. Isaiah 31:6-9. Many shall be purified, made white, and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. Daniel 12:10. Nahum makes clear that in this conflict, Yahweh interposes against Assyria, and that as a result, she is unable to withstand him, who dashes in pieces, having set himself to humble her. He therefore strengthens the arms of her enemy. Accordingly, Assyria falls, not because she is weak and shall not and small, nor because she is outnumbered and outmatched, but because Yahweh's purpose determines her downfall. In other words, the coalition which may have the greater resources and manpower, and which from the human point of view may seem sure to win, is in this case sure to lose. Such is the ironic pattern of history. Always has Yahweh visited judgment upon the enlightened nations or peoples who have become so self-righteous and self-sufficient that their lights have gone out and their works become wicked and hypocritical. Ever has he punished them by the sword of the unenlightened and outright wicked barbarian. This he does for two reasons. First, that they might see the folly of professing themselves to be a righteous people when they are in fact worse than the barbarian. And second, that all these hypocritical ones are thereby led to repent. Their conquerors may thereby be led to see that their victory is not of their own strength. Thus, both victor and vanquished are brought to a place where they may surrender to Yahweh and give glory unto Him. After defeating ancient Babylon, Cyrus, a barbarian, found that his victory and even his name had been recorded in the sacred prophecy years before he was born, Isaiah 44:28, 45:1-4. Whereupon Yahweh stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he make a proclamation throughout all his kingdom. Thus says Cyrus, king of the Persians, the Yahweh of the heaven has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His Yahweh be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in the Judah, and build the house of the Yahweh of Israel. He is the Yahweh, which is in Jerusalem. And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with the silver and with the gold, and with the goods and with the beasts, besides the freewill offering for the house of Yahweh that is in Jerusalem. Also Cyrus the king brought forth the vessels of the house of the Yahweh, that which the Nebuchadnezzar had brought forth out of Jerusalem, and had them put in the house of his gods. Even those did Cyrus king of Persia bring forth by the hand of Mithridat, the treasurer, and numbered them unto Shesbazar, the prince of the Judah, and this is a number of them: 30 charges of the gold, 1,000 charges of the silver, 9 and 20 knives, 30 basins, of gold, silver basin of a second sort, 410, and other vessels 1,000. All the vessels of the gold and other silver were 5,400. All these did the Shelbazar bring up with them of the captivity that were brought up from the Babylon unto Jerusalem. Ezra 1:1-4 and 7:11. At the same time, those whom Cyrus freed from the Chaldean captivity knew that Yahweh had wrought their deliverance. Hence the children of Israel, the priests and the Levites, and the rest of the children of the captivity kept the dedication of this house of Yahweh with joy, and offered at the dedication of this house of Yahweh 100 bullocks, 200 rams, 400 lambs, and for a sin offering for all Israel, 12 he goats according unto the number of the tribes of Israel. And they set the priests in their divisions, and the Levites in their courses for the service of Yahweh, which is at Jerusalem, as it is written in the book of the Moses. And the children of the captivity kept the Passover upon the 14th day of the first month, for the priests and the Levites were purified together. All of them were pure, and killed the Passover for all the children of the captivity, and for their brethren and their priests, and for themselves. And the children of the Israel which were come again out of the captivity, and all such as had separated themselves unto them from the filthiness of the heathen of the land, to seek the Yahweh of the Israel, did eat and keep the feast of the unleavened bread 7 days with joy. Ezra 6:16-22. That Assyria and her allies folded together as stones might today learn the same lesson. Yahweh permits them to become robbed and spoiled, then that they may be healed of their ailment. The Yahweh through Israel gives the background of their plight and a dietetic cure. This brings in for us to this hour. Contact us at the 11th hour. Call us number 11. Click on our audio archive. We're going to close now with a song.
There's a garden where Yahshua is waiting. There's a place that is wondrously fair. For it glows with the light of His presence. It's a beautiful garden of prayer. Oh, the beautiful garden, the garden of prayer. Oh, the beautiful garden of prayer. There my Savior awaits, and He opens the gates to the beautiful garden of prayer. There's a garden where Yahshua is waiting, and I go with my burden and care, just to learn from His lips words of comfort in the beautiful garden of prayer. Oh, the beautiful garden, the garden of prayer. Oh, the beautiful garden of prayer. There my Savior awaits, and He opens the gate. See the beautiful garden of prayer. There's a garden where Yahshua is waiting, and He bids you to come meet Him there. Just to bow and receive a new blessing in the beautiful garden of prayer. For the beautiful garden, the garden of prayer. Oh, the beautiful garden. ways, and he opens the gates to the beauty.